Well, good morning again. How's everybody doing with their commitment for an attitude of gratitude? If we've been putting that into place this past week, practicing the first gateway spiritual discipline, that attitude of gratitude. Well, let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to gather, God, and to be able to hear your word. God, you have caused us and called us to be worshipers, those that seek after you, to return love to you, God. And we do that through our time here on Sunday, but also knowing more about you through your word. So I pray, God, that this time would be a time of filling and a transforming presence through the words. Hide me behind the cross today, oh God, in Jesus' name, amen. So the spiritual disciplines, we talked about that last week. This whole series, Turning Over a New Leaf, sounds a little bit more positive than spiritual disciplines. And we talked about how we engage in these things not as a means unto themselves, but a means to an end. And that end is to make room in our lives to engage with God, to become everything that God has us to be. And so we engage in these spiritual disciplines. And last week we talked about having an attitude of gratitude. And that really was the first and foremost kind of spiritual discipline, because once we understood the gravity of our depravity before a holy God and understanding that we have to be grateful for everything that we have, that sets up in pattern that humility, and that through humility God gives grace. Right? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so as we understand our standing before God and having that attitude of gratitude, then we come before him in humility and receive grace. So the natural flow now, if we've adjusted our attitude at all, and having this positive attitude and an attitude of gratitude, is one of worship. And then as we worship, we begin to seek to know him more. And we do this through reading and memorizing his word. So that's why this week we're talking about worship and the word. Okay, worship and the word, they go hand in hand. Do you know that you were created for God's pleasure? If you've ever done any part of Rick Warren's purpose-driven life or anything like that, there's a whole section on how we are created for God's pleasure. That's one of our purposes. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says this: "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." God is pleased with us because he created us. He created us for fellowship. So we want to get that straight first. We don't earn God's love by what we do. He loves us unconditionally. We love because he first loved us. It has nothing to do with what we achieve and everything that we busy our lives with. God's love is unconditional. He loves us because he created us. He wants fellowship with us. He wants to enjoy us. We are given the opportunity to return that love through our lives of worship. So, what does worship look like? If I said the word worship, and I asked any one of you, here I come. If I asked any one of you, what does worship mean? What do you think of? What was that? Sing and praise. Fellowshipping with God, yeah. The first part of the service. Anything else comes to mind when you think worship? Prayer, giving thanks. Yeah, those are all really good. So, Sunday morning, we might think that worship is what we do between 10 and 11:30 or whatever the times are on Sunday morning. That's worship, right? We said singing, praising, praying. Some people think worship is silence. That's a hard one for a lot of people, silence before the Lord. Worship can be communion, like we shared at the Lord's table this morning. But I would venture to say that worship is love. Worship is love. is how we love on God. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus was able to give us a glimpse of how to love our God. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 38 says this. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 30, adds strength to that list. Okay, so how do we love God? How do we worship God? Well, we dedicate four very specific areas of our lives to Him: our heart, our soul, our minds, and our ability. So we are to love Him passionately. Coming forward because you're all back there, very far away. Okay, hi. So you can't get away from me even if you sit towards the back. So how do we worship God? We love Him passionately, all of our hearts. We love Him to the very depths of our soul. It's a spirit-to-spirit love. God is spirit, right? So our spirits are in love with God. We love Him with all of our strength, it says. That's our natural abilities. As we return the natural gifts that He's given Him to His glory, that's worship. That's how we love God. We thank God for all of the gifts that He's given us, and then we return those unto Him. And we love Him with our minds. And that comes from continual growth and seeking to know Him more. We don't just kind of come in on Sunday morning and park our minds over there and disengage and then come in and have an emotional, ecstatic experience, right? Worship, we worship in spirit and in truth, but we have to know what the truth is, right? We can't just go, I want an emotional kind of superficial experience without knowing truly who God is. So we worship in spirit and truth. We need to know what the truth is. But I'm going to talk more about that later when we talk about the word. But I want you to look at this passage. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him." This is truly. Now, I'm going to read that same passage through the Amplified Version. Does anybody have an Amplified Bible? Kind of just expands on what we normally hear. Okay, it says this. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, to set apart yourselves, as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship." Why do we offer ourselves to God? Because of all He has done for this. But that is just part of why we worship, right? It's not all. If we talk about a God who has unconditional love, then we don't love God because of what He does for us. We return for like for like, right? If He loves us unconditionally, we love God unconditionally for who He is. And that's how we understand who He is, through knowing His word, through developing an understanding of His character, right? We need to know who He is and love Him for who He is. But of course, we love because of what He's done, right? Just look at the cross. We're reminded every Sunday as we come in here of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Then we offer ourselves, we dedicate or set apart ourselves, all of us. This is an act of worship as well, as we submit and give ourselves in love to God. There are a good many things we can give ourselves to, but none that equal offering ourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto God. You know, we can spend our times in many and various ways. You know, we give ourselves to a lot of things. Sometimes we give ourselves very unhealthily to relationships. Sometimes we give ourselves to the internet. Sometimes we give ourselves to things of sin, to porn, right? TV, sitting in front of the TV, we can give ourselves to a lot of things that own our time, own our minds, and own our hearts. But we need to set ourselves aside first and foremost for God. And this is our rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. That means that it's a cognitive choice. just like in any relationship, right? As we, when you begin to fall in love with somebody, right? Anybody that's been married, there's a point in time where the falling in love part, the part that everybody likes, goes away, right? That doesn't last. Young people, it doesn't last. And what happens is that people hunger after that instead of making a cognitive choice to love, right? It's the same thing with God. Sometimes we have this ecstatic kind of emotional experience where we come to faith with God, right? Get on our face before God at an altar, weep, knowing that he loves us, has forgiven us. That emotional first interaction that we have is so passionate that we want that all the time. And it's not always like that. Life gets in the way. Difficulties get in the way. There is darkness. I said this last week, trials and tribulations. And so we choose cognitively to love God regardless of our circumstances because he's faithful, right? We love him first and foremost. It was a fly, sorry. A very slow fly. We need a true and real encounter with God, and that results in worship. We need a clear view of who the object of our worship is. And that way our worship makes sense, right? The better question might be, how can you not worship God? Have you thought about that? How can I not worship God for all that he's done, for all of who he is? Just to wake up in the morning and go and start your day, your eyes open and you take a breath and you're given another day to live your life, to serve him, to love your families, to enjoy everything that he's created, even the rain and the wind, and that we wake up with that attitude of gratitude and worship God because of that first. How do we not worship God? Every person Scripture describes that saw God was fundamentally changed by the experience. Moses' face glowed. It radiated the light and life of God. Isaiah proclaimed in self-judgment, "Woe is me," right? "I am a man of unclean lips." He saw himself as unholy before a holy God. Ezekiel and the Apostle John fell down as though dead. And it's not mere hyperbole. It's a true experience. Something real happened to them, and their response took them outside the realm of the normal into the supernatural. And such are all encounters with God. Ask yourself, have I had a true encounter with the living God? Can I say that I've encountered him that way? Something happened to these people, and their response took them outside the realm of the normal into the supernatural. Our response is awe and wonder, which leads us to worship and praise. That's why we were singing in the Revelation song this month, filled with wonder, awe and wonder. Just even a mention of the name Jesus, does that fill your hearts and minds with wonder about who he is? And finally, when we worship individually and corporately. There's a lot of people that like to say, you know, I worship God, I go outside, and I enjoy and I commune in this time of being in his presence. Sure. But there's something very tangible that happens when the people of God come together. Right? It's individual and it's corporate. The term is koinonia. It's a deep inward fellowship in the power of the Spirit. It's manifest both individually and corporately, and it's transformational as we become more like Jesus. The discipline of worship seeks God because we love him and expresses that love in countless tangible ways throughout each day, not just Sunday. And that's the whole point of offering our lives as living sacrifices as we worship each and every day through the way that we live our lives. Okay. So how does worship in the Word fit in? All right, we want to worship God. We have this attitude of gratitude, and because of that, we begin to worship. And as we begin to worship, we might want to know more about the object of our worship. Why would we acquire the discipline of reading or meditating on God's word? Well, this analogy came to me last night, as a matter of fact. Could you ever imagine being in a relationship with anyone and not seek to know them better? This goes back to the whole dating thing, right? So there's a person that I'm attracted to. We decide to spend time together. Maybe we share a meal. And that person is across the table from me, and they start going, well, I grew up in Ashby. And you go, no. I don't want to know anything about you. I just want to like you for that. And that's as deep and as far as a relationship goes. Does that sound ridiculous? In the same way, our relationship with God cannot be, you know, meet with God on Sunday morning, have an encounter, go, that was awesome. And they go, no. I don't want to know any more about you. I'm good. I'm good right here. I like me. I like you over there. I don't want to get to know you any better. I might have to change. So we need to view our relationship with God in the same way. The more that we understand God's word, the deeper our relationship with him will be. And that's just the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul tells Timothy, work hard so you can present. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. I skipped. I was like, that's not right. Okay. So, do we love Jesus? All right. If you can say, I love Jesus, then John 1:1 says, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. So what does that passage tell us? That Jesus is the Word. Do we love Jesus? Do we love the Word? You can't love one without the other. Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word of God. If we say, I love Jesus, you gotta love the Word. You can't do one without the other. The more we know God's Word, the more we learn about Jesus. There are many ways of encountering God's Word. And I'm going to give you three this morning. There's an abundance of them, but let's just focus on three, okay? Reading, studying, and meditating. All three provide renewal and transformation, but at different levels, okay? Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. If you've ever heard anybody say, I wish I knew what God wants me to do, they'd probably not even say that. What am I supposed to do with my life? I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. What's the purpose of my life? I feel lost. I'm just out in the ocean with no direction, no purpose, no plan. Well, I would venture to say that it's because you don't know God's word. Because the more we study God's word, the more that we understand God's purposes and plans, right? And we're renewing your mind. In the beginning of the year, when we want to turn off over all these new leaves and change things about us and go to the gym more and think more about decreasing caffeine and not as many cookies and all of those things, what better way to change you than to change your mind? Renewing your mind. Really, I feel like renewing the mind has been my, like, soapbox for a year because there's so much power in transforming the way that we think, the way that we approach things as we scrub our minds clean. Some people wonder why they get stuck in the same destructive behaviors and habits or wonder why they continually make bad choices. They need to be brainwashed. The scrub needs to happen, washing the filth and the stinking thinking out and replacing it with the Word of God. And by default, the voice of God. The more you know God's Word, the more you recognize the voice of the Lord. When you start saying, is that me just thinking or is that God speaking to me right now? Well, if it lines up with the Word of God, which you will know because you're reading it and studying and meditating on it, you'll know that that's the voice of God. Confirming things, moving in your life. So the first level of encountering God's word is reading. basically simply picking passages, reading them, beginning a reading program. Last year we started with a 52-week Bible reading plan that's available. I think we even still have extra ones out in the guest relations stuff. How about a devotional? Just a simple devotional. One of the best ones that I love is that Jesus Calling. I absolutely love that devotional because it uses God's word to speak right back to you and then gives you the passages to read to follow up. The best way is to develop a systematic way of reading all of God's word, not just your favorites. All right? Psalms, great, but a very small portion of the entirety and the full breadth of what God has for you. It's a great place to start. Gospel of Mark, great place to start, but there's so much more. And unless you're in a systematic way of reading God's word, you are going to pick the things you like and forget the rest. God's word is not a banquet. It's the full meal. You've got to eat every last part because, you know, you might say, well, I don't really like the Old Testament. But if you don't understand the Old Testament, you don't know what Jesus did for us. The promises, the prophecies, everything that was said about what was going to happen is all in the Old Testament. So the more you know, you understand that Jesus fulfilled every last thing that the prophets said, and then some. But you don't know it unless you know God's word. Okay. Some people don't like to read, and that's okay too. This came up just this week. Somebody struggling with reading the word, I said, get the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't have it, there's many others out there. But if you don't like to read, or maybe you spend a lot of time in a car, get a Bible app and have it read to you while you're driving around. All right? There is no excuse. Okay? If you want to change things, you got to change things. There's no excuse for not reading God's word. None. Facebook isn't more important. What somebody's tweeting about you is not important. God's word is fundamental to everything else. Make that your priority. Okay, second level is to study God's word. And it's not only for the pastor or preacher, okay? But for any disciple of Jesus. So we come to faith, and this goes back to that whole cyclical thing, right? We go and make disciples. And as we do that, what are we supposed to do? Teach them how to obey God's word. Well, how do we do that? We can only do that if we know God's word and to study God's word. And it's not just for me. It's not for anybody that's teaching in Bible college. It's for all of us. So say you start, I've never really read the Bible. Okay, start by just reading the Bible, okay? God and the Holy Spirit will speak to you, will transform you, will confirm things in your life if you just open the pages or open the app, okay? One way or the other, but just begin to read. Understand why you believe what you believe. Right? Cognitive. It's not just here. I mean, we want God's word to go from here to here, but we don't want it to either just stay here or stay here. It's between the two, okay? This is where 2 Timothy comes in, 2:15. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth. You're having coffee with somebody, they're going through something. What do you do if you don't know God's word? Give them advice based on your skills, your knowledge, I guess. But advice, things that is going to sustain people for a length of time through their difficult times, aren't going to come from platitudes that come out of your heart and your experience. It comes from knowing the word of God and the promises that God has for them in their situation. You need to study the word. Get a good study Bible. Okay? Like I said, if you're just, I don't read the word, just get a Bible. Okay? And we actually have paperback ones that if you don't own a Bible, just go ahead and grab it. And that's your Bible to start with. There's actually a new study Bible from the Fire Bible. Now, the Fire Bible is the one that has been produced from a Pentecostal perspective. And so there was a student version. Now there's like a global study version of the Fire Bible. Go ahead and get a hold of that. Or try a commentary. right? Read your Bible, have a commentary, somebody else is kind of helping you understand, because you might say, I don't get this passage. Well, try something with a commentary. Have that open alongside of you. And then, of course, small groups, right? We're going to start those in just a few weeks. Small groups is where you can really bring some of those questions. It's hard for you, like, if I'm talking to you right now, and if questions come up, you're going to be like, and then by the time you go home, you might forget them. But in a small group setting, you go, well, I have this question. I was reading this. This has engaged me, and I have questions. And we can sharpen one another, right? Iron sharpens iron. So small groups. And finally, we meditate on God's word. And this is allowing God to speak to you through his word. And again, it comes from knowing the word and being able to hear God's voice, right? Joshua 1:8 says this. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then. Say, only then. Only then. Okay, you're still with me. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Do you want to prosper and succeed in all you do? Heck yeah! So we want to meditate on God's word. Allow God to speak to you. Blessings come with obedience. And the funny thing is, the more you read and study God's word, the more you will hear his voice as he speaks to you. You will begin to recognize what is of God and what isn't. Do you know that there are principalities that are out to take you out, that will fill your brain full of lies from the pit of hell? And if you don't know God's word, you're going to start believing in those lies and not the truth of what God says about you. It's critical important that the study then not be an end in itself, right? That becomes prideful. I have so much knowledge of the Bible that I'm above everybody else. That's not the point. When properly applied, study should break your heart as you observe God's great love for humanity and his selfless sacrifice to promote and encourage relational intimacy with humanity. God wants to be intimate with us. When properly applied, it leads you to become more like Jesus, right? The churchy term is sanctification. But the more we know God's word, the more that transforms us and we become like Jesus. And that's our goal as disciples, right? Any rabbi back then, and even rabbis now, have disciples that are seeking to become like the teacher. If we love Jesus and we want to become like the teacher, we need to know his word and become like him. The adverse is also true. When improperly applied, it leads you to become more like Pharisees, falling into legalism and self-promotion with a false appearance of religious spirituality. Just because I know God's word, I have an appearance. But Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, bright and shiny on the outside and dead on the inside. So that word has to be known, but transformative as we become like Christ. And when you're up against it, anybody been up against anything recently? The difficulty? That's right. I'm telling you, this church, we need to be in prayer, okay? But if we're up against things, there is nothing better to count the attacks of the enemy than the promises in God's word. Nothing. If Jesus uses the word of God to combat the enemy, how much more do you think you need to know your scripture? Right? Jesus comes up out of the water, 40 days in the wilderness, Satan is at him the whole time. Starving, fasting. We're talking about fasting 40 days without food. And yet, his strength came from the word of God. So this is what I want to leave you with. I want to give you 10 scriptures about God's promises. This is just the tip of the iceberg. There are so many. But I just want to get you excited for what God says. When you know God's word, all of these promises are for you. 2 Peter 1:4. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Matthew 11:28-29, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Does anybody need rest, peace, Come to me, he says. Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youth will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Amen? Philippians 4, 19. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs. Say all. All your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 37 to 39. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor fears for today, or worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Proverbs 1:33, but all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. John 14:27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Those last two promises talk about our new life in Christ, that first step that we take. Those are promises that God gives us as we begin this journey that we can lay a hold of. I could go on, right? No weapon formed against us shall prosper. I'm a child of God. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God so loved the world that he gave his only son for me, for you. Those are the promises of God. I don't know about you, but doesn't that get you pumped up? Does it get you pumped up? It's exciting what God has for you if you only know. And the only way that you'll know is if you know his word. I implore you, be people of the word. It makes all the difference, no matter what you're going through, because God never fails. When we commit to learning and loving God's word, we can make these words from Psalm 119 our own. I want you to hear these. It says, your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. The more that we understand who God is, the more that everything else seems unappealing. The things of the world just kind of fall away. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I've promised it once and I'll promise it again. I will obey your righteous regulations. So the two steps to take today. And they're probably complicated because they're kind of interwoven one to the other. But worship. We talked about worshiping because God is worthy of our worship and that we need to make sure that we don't set anything above God, right? God is our priority, our object of worship. As we get our hearts right and our attitudes right, we want to love on God and worship him. And that means that we need to tear down any altars that we've established with anything else on them. And I'm not going to tell you what those are. God will reveal all that to you. The Holy Spirit does not bring condemnation, right? That's not God. God, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And that means that without people pointing fingers and people condemning you with their words and what they say, that the Holy Spirit comes and aligns itself in your heart and says, you know what? This thing that you're doing, it's got to go. And only when the Holy Spirit does that will we change. Does anybody know that pressure from outside really doesn't do anything? Have you ever had anybody in your life that you know is making bad choices left and right, and no matter how many times you open your mouth and tell them what they should and should not do, it means nothing. God has to do that work. I'm going to tell you, I was the same kind of person, right? I had people telling me all the time, I don't know what you're doing. Your behavior is like crazy. You need to stop what you're doing. It's bad behavior. Worse things, okay? People weren't that kind to me. But until God get a hold of me, I thought I was right. I thought I was okay. These people don't know what they're talking about. They're not the boss of me. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to make my own choices. Well, it was a mess, okay? But I had to begin the process of renewing my mind, again, through God's word. Okay, so worship. Anything that you've set between you and God needs to get out of there. And yes, we're going to fast food. If you need to fast social media, please do. But that's not for me saying. Okay. And God's word. We need to make that time. Like I said earlier, there's no excuses. There really isn't. There's so many options to be able to get into God's word that we really don't have an excuse. You know, when you think about people in some of these undeveloped countries or countries under regimes that don't allow the word of God, and they get like 10 pages of the Gospel of Matthew, and they treasure it. They hold fast to it. They sneak around and they share it one to the other. They get in groups and meetings and homes and read it one to the other. It's precious. And we go, I have 5 at home, but I can't possibly crack it open. That's crazy. It's ludicrous. And it's an insult to the gospel of Christ. It's an insult. People are dying for the sake of the gospel, and we can't take time to read God's word? Anyway, I'm not saying to like get on you, but I'm passionate about it. I just can't understand why somebody goes, I really don't have time to read my word. It makes no sense to me. None. All right. Again, Tom, right? He always says, Debbie, it's not the world according to you. I have hopes and desires for everybody, including me, okay? So I'm always like, I want more for everybody. This is why I'm sharing this word. I want you to be able to develop as Christ followers. And it comes from knowing your word, okay? Sometimes we need to remove, when it comes to art, this is how they're intertwined. With the worship thing and the idols of what we need to take down in our lives, time and how we spend our time is definitely an indicator, time in your wallet, okay, of what's important to you. If we make the time, the priority of God's word, that will become the idol of time and how we spend it will be torn down, okay? But we're in control of that. That decision that we make to love God, to love on God, it's cognitive, it's an emotional, but it helps us define the time and how we spend it. So I implore you, commit today to worship Him and Him only. He's a jealous God. Another thing that He tells us in His word, He's a jealous God. We have one God. And worship Him with all that you have, right? Offer yourselves everything that you are. It's a living sacrifice. We offer all that we have and then develop that relationship with a continual searching of God's word. Let's close in prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we can come before you, God, and offer all that we have in worship to you, O God. I thank you, Lord, that we can just strip everything down to that relationship that we have with you, and that because of who you are and because of what you have done, that God, we can truly be worshipers in spirit, on that spirit level, in spirit and in truth. And God, as we develop and as we grow and as we seek after you, that we would develop through your word, that we would understand what that truth is, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, God, help us structure our lives according to your purposes. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit be present in this place to bring to mind those things in people's lives that need to be removed. Sometimes we don't even know that we've built little altars with little things on it and candles and that we're holding other things up as an object of worship. And God, I pray, Lord, that today would be a day when those things would be removed and that you and you only would be on the altar of our hearts. God, be with us as we seek to know you more. Your word promises, God, that the more we seek you, that we will find you if we seek you with all of our hearts. And again, we offer our hearts in worship to seek you, to know you more. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen us, encourage us for the journey. And Lord, I know that you never leave us nor forsake us. So we do not go alone, but bless your people in their comings and goings. In Jesus' mighty name. All God's people said, amen. 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 Be blessed, church.